this morning at a book, an Old Testament prophet, that has an incredible message of hope for the people who have just been through a very long, difficult crisis. Zechariah, if you want to find it. How many of you have ever been a cheerleader? Cheerleading is one of those fascinating things. It's not just there because they need something for girls to do while the guys are playing a game on the field. It's because they recognize a principle of life, and that is that you need cheering. You need encouragement. You have two teams on a field that are reasonably equally matched. Sometimes the only subtle difference that you can secure between those teams is the attitude of the heart. It isn't a skill or a finesse or a matter of practice. It's a matter of zeal. And cheering can help bring that about. In fact, the Seahawks, as we all know, registered the 12th man name from some school in Texas. They got the license to use that and have turned that into a humongous effort to galvanize the fans to sit in the stands and cheer loudly. Now setting world records in terms of stadium noise. God understands that principle of cheerleading. He gets that concept loud and clear as it relates to you and to me and our walk in the Christian life. And that is what Zechariah is all about. Zechariah is a cheerleader. I don't know if he had the pom-poms or not, but he's a cheerleader. And he's coming to the people and he's saying to them, you will not believe what God has in store for you. So let me read the first paragraph here. And in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. The Lord was extremely angry with your ancestors, so tell the people, this is what the Lord of hosts says. Return to me. This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your ancestors. The earlier prophets proclaimed to them, this is what the Lord of hosts says, turn from your evil ways and your evil deeds, but they did not listen or pay attention to me. And this is the Lord's declaration. Where are your ancestors now? And do the prophets live forever? Did my words and my statutes that I commanded my servants the prophets overtake your ancestors? They repented and said, has the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us. I want you to take a look real quickly at what time frame Zechariah is speaking in. He says in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius. Now I want you to turn one page to the left and to the first paragraph or first verse of Haggai. In the second year of King Darius, same dude, same year. On the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through Haggai to the prophet to Zerubbabel, the governor. So we are just a couple of months apart between these two guys, but they have different messages. Haggai was sent to Israel. If you were here last week, remember our study of that. He was sent to galvanize the people, to get them busy again, rebuilding the temple. They had been given instructions under Cyrus to return and to build the temple, but they had encountered opposition and difficulty, and they gave up on the project and let it lie. And so when Darius arose in the throne, the Lord said to them, the prophet Haggai, and he said to them, you get started on that temple, and I'm going to bless you in the work of getting it done. 2 months later, so these guys are speaking at the same time, he sends a cheerleader. He sends a guy along and says, you are not going to believe how good it's going to get. It's a cheerleader. It's awesome. All right. We're going to learn some things about what Zechariah said to them, and I hope in the process realize that God is pulling for you all the time, every day, in every way. He wants you to enjoy, benefit, learn from the full joy of what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask him to lead us in our study this morning. Lord God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for these prophets and their message. It's a long time ago that they were speaking. abandon us in terms of any righteous determination about what is the heart and will of God. And so, Lord, we just cry out to you. Would you continue to do what you were intending to do all along? And would you bring great glory to your name? Would you bring the events to pass that you have prophesied thousands of years ago? And along the way, Lord, would you encourage our hearts as we realize that when we are hidden in Christ Jesus, we are sound. We are on a rock. We cannot be moved. And so there is great hope for every man, woman, and child who is in Jesus Christ. So speak to us through this book, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Zechariah comes to the people and he's organized what he has said to them in three different categories. He has eight visions that he has for the people. Then he has four messages. And finally, he has two oracles at the end of the book. And so let's look at the eight visions that he has that begin with chapter 1. These are visions that come from this cheerleader voice as he is talking about the things that God is going to do and how he's going to restore. So the first vision is in verse 8. I looked out in the night and I saw a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the valley. Behind him were red sorrel and white horses. And I asked, "What are these, my Lord?" And so the Lord begins to answer to him. And I want you to drop down to verse 15. He says, "I am fiercely angry with the nations that are at ease, for I was a little angry, but they made it worse. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, in mercy I have returned you. I have returned to Jerusalem. My house will be rebuilt within it. This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts, and a measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord of hosts says, my cities will again overflow with prosperity. The Lord will once more comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem." And so the Lord basically in this first vision says he will rebuke the nations and he will bless Israel. Now let's put this all in the context of the nation of Israel so we understand why this is their need right now. So we know that the nation of Israel had a long and difficult journey. They came into the land led by Moses and Joshua. They went through the period of the judges and then they established the reign of the kings, starting off with Saul and David and Solomon. And then after Solomon, they split into two kingdoms, the southern and the northern kingdom. And then both of them began a continuous descent in terms of their righteousness and their devotion to the Lord. The northern kingdom was sent into captivity first. And then finally, the southern kingdom reached that point where they were sent into captivity. We know that they were sent to Babylon. And that they were there for 70 years. And they were, the land of Israel was left abandoned. The city was burned. And the other people moved into the city. 70 years after the captivity started, Cyrus rises to the throne. And keeping with what God had said in Jeremiah, and he said, "You can go home." And so some of the people said, "Why bother? I planted orchards here. I've got trees. Back home is nothing but burned rubble. I think I'm just going to stay here." But many whose heart was warmed to the Lord's command and to his promise to them and to the journey of the nation over all those centuries and millennia. And they said, "We're going back." And so they went back and it was tough. When they got back, everything had changed. Everything that was familiar to them had been burned to the ground. Everything that was known to them had been obliterated. And not only that, people they didn't know and languages they didn't understand had come into the land. And so they're trying to set up shop in their own land, and it seems like foreign territory to them. And so they set about trying to build their homes and rebuild their orchards. And as they did so, they had the command from the king to also rebuild the temple of God. But they had to let it fall on hard times because of the persecution. There was difficulty on every hand, and they just gave up. So Haggai comes along and he says, "Get going. this is a hard time and a hard place to be, that God has forgotten who you are. He is going to deal with those nations that did that to you. He's going to deal with them because he wanted to use them to spank you, and they beat you. He's going to deal with them, and boy, is he going to bless you. There's going to be a great thing that comes about in this land that God loves. Second vision. Four horns and the craftsman. He says in verse 18, I looked and I saw four horns. So I asked the angel who was speaking with me, what are these? And he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I said, what are they coming to do? And he replied, these are the horns that scattered Judah so no one could raise his head. These craftsmen have come to terrify them, to cut off the horns of the nations that raised their horns against the land of Judah, to scatter it. And so he's going to judge those nations that attacked Israel. He's going to bring his hammer down on them. Now the Lord, we know, because we've read what Jeremiah said, we've read what the prophets were saying, Daniel, about how God was using them as an instrument. But at the same time they were his instrument, he's going to punish them for going beyond anything that he would have wanted them to do. Well, chapter 2 leads us to the third vision. Verse 1, I looked up and I saw a man with a measuring line in his hand, and I asked, where are you going? And he answered me to measure Jerusalem to determine its width and length. And then the angel who was speaking with me went out, and another angel went out to meet him, and he said to him, run and tell this young man, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the number of people and livestock in it. The declaration of the Lord, I will be a wall of fire around it, and I will be the glory within it. And so these folks who are trying to eke out an existence in some land that has been devastated by the consequences of the captivity have a prophet that's coming to them saying, you have no idea how much glory awaits this ground. I'm not only going to build Jerusalem, but it's going to be gigantic. And it won't need walls because I'm going to be the walls that comprise the defense of the city that I love. And so he is promising that he is going to restore Jerusalem. He's going to bless it. There's much that he has in promise for them. You see this cheerleader role that Zechariah has? I mean, he's just encouraging these folks. And this is only 2 months after his colleague has said, get going, building this temple. And they did get going. And so Zechariah is coming along there. And he's got the kind of a, you know, give me a B, give me an R, give me an I, give me a C, give me a K. What does this spell? Brick. Give me another brick. Let's do it again. So he's a cheerleader. Then chapter 3, he says, the fourth vision, which is the high priest and the branch. So he showed me Joshua, verse 1, the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord with Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, and may the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Isn't this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? What does all this mean? We'll look down at the verse 9 at the end of chapter 3. Notice the stone I have set before Joshua. On that one stone are 7 eyes, and I will engrave an inscription on it. This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts, and I will take away the guilt of this land in a single day. On that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree. This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts. And so he is going to cleanse that land. He is going to bring about this restoration that he has promised, and you know what that single day was all about, because that's the day that our Savior hung on the cross and paid for the sins of the world. He brought about the redemption that Israel was going to benefit from. Well, there's a fifth vision. A fifth vision is a gold lampstand. Chapter 4, verse 1, the angel who was speaking with me then returned and roused me as one awakened out of sleep, and he said, what do you see? He replied, I see a solid gold lampstand, and there with a bowl on its top, and 7 lamps on it, and 7 candles for each of the lamps on its top, and 2 olive trees. And I asked the angel, what are these? I love verse 5. Don't you know what they are? And he's kind of completely mystified. He said, no,
tells him at verse 8, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, Zerubbabel's hands have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will complete it. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who scorns the day of small things? These seven eyes of the Lord, which stand throughout the whole earth, will rejoice when they see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hands." The prophets use language that sometimes we struggle to understand exactly what is meant by it all. And the seven eyes seem to tie in with a reference like in Revelation to the seven spirits. It is the sense of completeness. It is the number seven is this number of completeness. And that's why there's 7 days in the week that God established. And so the image, I think, that the Lord wants us to understand is that the Lord is eminently satisfied with how this project is progressing. And so he is going to make the people of Israel his witnesses again. Zerubbabel is going to finish this temple. Again, last week we talked about why does God stress the temple so much? Because he doesn't live in a house. He doesn't need a temple. It's not like he's kind of wandering around, wondering where he should be if the temple is not there. The temple is for the people's sake because they need the temple. That becomes not only their anchor point, the place where their own compass gets realigned, but it becomes that outreach point because it's now a witness to the rest of the land of Israel, but the world itself as to who it is, who is the holy God, who has loved this nation, called this nation, and done what he has done through this nation. And so it's a restoring of the people to their rightful place as witnesses to the world. You want to know God? He is the God that you meet through the temple that is in Jerusalem. All others are a fraud and a fake. You want to know the real God? His temple is in Jerusalem. Now today he's moved his temple to the hearts of his people. The day is coming when he's going to recreate that temple as well. Well, let's move on to the sixth vision. That's found in verse 5 with the flying scrolls, verse 1. I mean, chapter 5, verse 1. I looked up again and saw a flying scroll. "What do you see?" he asked me. "I see a flying scroll," he replied, "30 feet long and 15 feet wide." Then he said to me, "This is the curse that is going out over the whole land, for every thief will be removed according to what is written on one side, and everyone who swears falsely will be removed according to what is written on the other side. I will send it out. This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name, and it will stay inside his house and destroy it along with its timbers and its stones." And so he is going to rebuke these sins of treachery. This is one of those things that you and I have the privilege of kind of enjoying as a norm in our culture and in our land. At least we have for many, many years. We recognize that when you're dealing with a business, you're going to a gas station and buying a gallon of gas, but you're actually getting a gallon of gas for the money. Or if you're going to a grocery and you buy 4 pounds of hamburger, you're actually getting 4 pounds of hamburger. It is so customary to us that we fail to recognize that that is one of the principal ways in which people are defrauded in much of the world. That when you're trying to buy 4 pounds of hamburgers, you do not know that that proprietor has manipulated those weights and you're not getting 4 pounds. Or you're not getting a full gallon of gas. And it is a robbery to a whole culture. It breeds this distrust. It breeds this lack of willingness to just trust anybody and to look at everybody with dagger eyes as to what are you trying to cheat me out of right now. Can you imagine the Lord saying, "I'm going to deal with the liar and the cheat and the false, the one who swears falsely. I'm going to deal with them, and their house is going to shrivel up and rot underneath them so that there is integrity and truth among the community. And when you're talking to somebody, he says, "I'm going to do this. it will be what Jesus said. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. In terms of dealing with one another, integrity and believing to believe, being able to believe what someone says to be true is absolutely critical. And so the Lord is just saying, it isn't going to just be that I'll be the wall around the city, but you people inside the city are going to relate to each other in a way of honor and integrity. It's all a part of what the Lord is doing. He's a gracious God. Well, the sixth vision is really interesting. It's in verse 5 of chapter 5. Then the angel who was speaking with me came forward and said, look up and see what it is that is approaching. And I asked, what is it? He responded, it is a measuring basket that is approaching. And he continued, this is their iniquity in all the land. And then a lead cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting inside the basket. This is wickedness, he said. And he shoved her down into the basket and pushed the lead weight over its opening. And then the basket is carried away. Well, he says in this really interesting vision that he's going to remove wickedness from the land. It goes along with what we just talked about, that this betrayal, this wickedness, this conspiring is going to disappear. That is the definition of just having a healthy society, is when you can trust each other and you don't have people that are manipulating things for the sake and for the cause of wickedness. I know that the riots in Charlotte, the article I read said 70% of those arrested had identification that was not even based in Charlotte. They had been brought in on buses. And I did a little bit of research and learned that the organization that had brought them in is funded by George Soros. We know that George Soros is using his billions of dollars in order to foment discontent and conflict and rioting in every capacity that he can. Because out of that, he recognizes if you can foment this, then the power structure changes that has to suppress that, and it becomes stronger and more powerful and more dominating over the lives of people. This is wickedness run amok. It's running amok all over the whole world right now. We see it in the hot spots in every place. So just imagine with Zechariah this morning what it would be like to have the Lord remove that kind of wickedness, stuff it in a basket with a lead weight over the top. It'd be pretty cool. We could use one of those right now. And then in the eighth vision, chapter 6, look down at, we'll look at the four chariots, verse 1. I looked up again and saw four chariots coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were made of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, second black, third white, and the fourth dappled horses. So I asked the angel, what are these? And the angel said, verse 5, these are the four spirits of heaven going out after presenting themselves to the Lord of the whole earth. The one with the black horses is going to the land of the north. The white horse is going after them, but the dappled horses are going to the land of the south. And as the strong horses went out, they wanted to go patrol the earth. The Lord said, go patrol the earth. And so they patrolled the earth. And then he summoned me, saying, see, those going to the land of the north have pacified my spirit in the northern land. I think he's taking us all the way back to the first vision, simply that is judging the nations. Israel has always been, well, like every nation, but especially Israel has always been the target of hostility from foreign powers. And down through the ages, we're just sort of mind-boggled by the extent to which different powers would target that particular nation, or the people, even after they lost their nation in 70 AD, when the city was burned to the ground again, and the people were scattered all over the world. Wherever they gathered, they became the object of hostility and hatred. Some of them more notorious than others, as we saw under the reign of Adolf Hitler. And so the Lord is just saying to Israel, part of this message of encouragement from Zephaniah, he's saying, because we have lots of enemies. The Lord is saying to him, I'm going to deal with your enemies. I will make them at peace with you. Well, we just got through 8 visions. We have 4 messages and 2 oracles. So someone order pizza. We'll be here a while. You know, I think if there's a takeaway from these visions, it is simply this, that you and I, as we're looking at the message the Lord has for Israel, it's a message he has for everyone who has hidden themselves in Christ, and that is, you can trust him. Even if you don't understand what's going on, how to put the pieces together, Lord, I don't get this. I am frustrated by the fact that I can't see what you're doing in my life. The Lord says, I don't want your frustration to be that you can't see. I want your confidence to be that I can see and I know what I'm doing. I have a plan. I have a purpose in your life, and I am going to take all of these little challenges and I'm going to use them to my own end. And so there is an extraordinary confidence that floods our heart as we can begin to see that. Well, there are 4 messages that he has for them next. It starts in chapter 7, verse 4. Each time there's a message, Zechariah puts it this way. Not Zechariah, Zephaniah. Zechariah. Some of these guys just, they had to chuckle when they added all these books. Somebody's going to try and preach through these someday. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. 4 times now he uses this expression to help delineate his 4 messages. And so the first one is in chapter 7, verse 4 and 5. Ask all the people of the land and their priests when you fasted and lamented in the 5th and the 7th months for these 70 years. Did you really fast for me? When you eat and drink, don't you eat and drink simply for yourselves? And so the Lord begins to say to the people, I want you to do your part as I'm doing my part. I'm giving you this promise that I'm going to be your wall. I'm going to remove the wickedness. I'm going to establish righteousness in the land. But I want you to worship me with your whole heart. And so he tells them, I want you to have honesty in your worship. I want you to be examining yourself so that you are coming to me with integrity in your heart. That it isn't just some kind of a game that's being played, but this is the real deal, Lord. I'm inviting you to examine every corner of my life, and I yield it all to you because I'm wholly given to you. And my life is not going to be some kind of game where I give you a few hours on Sunday morning and the rest belongs to me to do with what I please. I'm all yours all the way through. Here's the second message that he has. That's down in verse 8. Word of the Lord came to Zechariah. And so he says, the Lord of hosts says this, make fair decisions. Show faithful love and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. And do not plot evil in your hearts against one another. And so he simply calls for kindness toward others and toward one another and integrity toward one another. It's what Jesus was saying when he said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's this willingness to look out for the needs of others. It is the right thing for the man or woman in Christ to do, because having been redeemed, you are lifted to a different plateau where you realize all of your needs are taken care of through Jesus Christ. So now, filled with this infinite love, you're able to love others in a radical way. And so he calls the people to begin to live out that truth. His third message is at the top of chapter 8. The word of the Lord of hosts came saying, this is the Lord of hosts, I am extremely jealous for Zion. I am jealous for her with great wrath. The Lord says, I will return to Zion and live in Jerusalem. And then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, and the holy mountain. And so he says again in this third message, he's going to restore Israel. He's going to make it great. He wants them to understand. This is maybe where Donald Trump got his campaign theme. I don't know, but he's going to make it great. He says it is going to be the faithful city, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And so the Lord has a great plan for the city. And then dropping down to verse 19 of chapter 8, he has the fourth message. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. The Lord of hosts says this, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth will become times of joy, gladness, and cheerful festivals for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. And so he's simply saying to them, again, it's this cheerleading message. When you were in the captivities for those 70 years, you had these days of fasting where you mourned what was lost in the land, and you mourned the sins of the people that brought the judgment from God. But you're going to turn those feasts into feasts of those seasons of fasting into seasons of feast. There's going to be great joy as you gather together as the people. It is this encouragement that comes from God. You know, the message that God has given to Zechariah here to the people is that God's going to do his part, but he wants the people to respond in that with an extraordinary love, a love for him and a love for others. He wants the people to respond from their heart. You know, we're good game players. We're pretty clever at putting on masks when we're trying to interact with others. How's everything going in your spiritual life? Well, wouldn't be better. Got it all wired now. Enjoying some of the best years I've ever had in my life. Well, we're pretty good at that. But the Lord says, why don't you try honesty and integrity in that? Just be transparent. And in fact, there's an interesting way to learn the extent to which your love of God is developed and cultivated, and that is to look at your love of others. I don't know if any of you have ever had the experience of looking at a boiler. I did. My very first church, we bought a school building, and it had this very old-fashioned gas boiler. At least it wasn't coal. It used to be. And it was a monstrous thing in the basement of this school, and it heated the whole building. When the school was running, I remember that the gas bill was $5,000 a month. We didn't have to heat it that much. But on the side of the boiler was this glass gauge that sticks out. And you know what that's for? Because you can't open a boiler and peek down in there and see how it's doing. They're under pressure. But what you can do is you can look at the glass gauge, and it will tell you exactly how much water is in there because water seeks its own level, and so the water in the boiler is going to be the same as the water level in the glass gauge. It's just a way that they put on there so you can tell how you're doing on water. The Lord's given you a glass gauge, too. You can tell how you're doing on your love for God by how you're doing on your love for others. That's really what he's saying to us. I want you to be the kind of people that reap the benefits of my great love by being great lovers yourself. Well, then he takes us to verse 11, chapter 9. Hopefully you're making sense out of this. It's all in your Bible, too. 9, 10, and 11 are the first oracle. He has two oracles, and it's literally listed there. 9, 10, and 11. The 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters are the first oracle. And we're not going to be able to read it all, but I want you to see a couple of places in this first oracle. Look at chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You remember where you saw that before, don't you? When you saw that in the gospel account of the Lord's riding into Jerusalem as he presented himself right on schedule with what God had predicted, with what God had said. First of all, you have to weave in the book of Daniel to help you with the timing of it. But right here in Zechariah, the people would know that when their Messiah rode into says in the same first oracle, 11:13, throw it to the potter. The Lord said to me, this magnificent price, I was valued by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it into the house of the Lord to the potter. And then I cut in half my staff. So now the Lord is, as Zechariah is making reference to an event that only a prophet of God could have ever been able to draw the connection here. But the 30 pieces of silver that were paid for the betrayal of Jesus Christ were predicted also by Zechariah in this passage. So the first thing we understand is that the first oracle is describing the coming and then the rejection of Jesus Christ. So we're recognizing that this is his first advent. This is Zechariah telling the people all those years ago, your Messiah is going to come to you the first time. He's going to come to you on a donkey and he's going to be rejected by you. And then the second oracle describes his return. So that picks it up in chapter 12, the second oracle. Look at what it says in verse 10 of chapter 12. Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem, and they will look at me whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly for him as one weeps for a firstborn. In other words, the people of the nation of Israel, those who are alive and aware and engaged when the Lord makes his second dramatic and grand appearance, are going to be those who recognize what their forefathers have done. They have literally taken the Messiah that they had anticipated, and they have crucified him. And so there's going to be great mourning as the Lord returns. And then drop down to chapter 14 and verse 8. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it toward the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea, in summer and winter and alike. On that day, Yahweh will become king over all the earth, Yahweh alone, and his name alone. And so there is a day that is coming, the Lord is saying through Zechariah, when there will be an establishment of righteousness in the whole land. And people will not say, it just depends upon what country you live in, that's the God you know or the God you worship. There's one king, one Lord, and his seat is on a holy throne. And he has made Jerusalem the place that is his foundation. And so this describes the return and triumph of the king that we see. Zechariah was a cheerleader. He was sent to encourage the people, and it was a very long time ago, and he encourages the people today. We recognize some amazing prophecies there. As Zechariah says, there's a first coming, there's a second coming. And you and I recognize that we stand between those two. We have the benefit of an enormous amount of more understanding of history and know about the first coming and the crucifixion. And we're now, like they are, awaiting that second coming, that triumphant reign. But my friends, I'll tell you, that can be exciting and it can be enthusiastic. But it is, it's like being in a stadium when you hear the roar, when you see the game and you're engaged in the process and the cheerleaders are leading the cheers and the team is playing well and you're engaged and enthusiastic. But there are some who are still outside the stadium. There are some who are outside and they can hear the roar and they recognize that something vibrant and powerful is happening inside, but they've never come through the door. They've never taken a ticket. They have no idea, or maybe they know, but they don't care that the ticket is absolutely free. The price has been paid by someone else. And I don't know if that describes you, but if you're still outside the stadium, there is a day coming when the game will cease and the gates will be closed. But right now, they're open. And if you have never given your heart to Jesus Christ, access to the stadium, access to this magnificent play morning for a cheerleader of a prophet. I think Zechariah